of 1985, it was my first church, and it was 11:30 at night, and a lady of the church calls me. Pastor Steve, you got to come over right now. We just had a big fight with my husband, and he's angry, and he went off to the barn, and I don't know what he's going to do. Okay, I would love to come over. So I hung up, and I got dressed, and I went over to his place. He was a farmer, had this huge farm, big barn, and now I got to walk into the barn. And he's angry. I don't know, does he have a gun in the barn? Or, you know, what's going to happen here in the barn? So I go to the house and I open the barn. I don't know, you know, I hadn't been in the barn before. So I'm peeking around and looking, you know, like going to this room. And then all of a sudden, I see him. And he sees me. And I could just see on his face, my wife called the pastor. And he could have killed her, but I think he could have killed me too, because I'm somehow in it. But you can imagine, right? You have a fight, you have a problem in your household, and then someone calls the pastor. So he rolls his eye, and I say, you imagine your wife called? Yeah. So anyway, we finally, after 5 minutes, we end up talking a little bit. And he's telling, and I had done marriage counseling with both of his kids. It was a family farm, all kinds of problems with family things, business things, farm things, and so we talked about this and that, and around and around. And finally, I said to him, "I think you're going to need counseling. You know, like professional counseling. Maybe you and your wife, maybe the whole family." And being a businessman, he said, well, how much does counseling cost? And I said, $50 an hour, I don't know. Well, how many sessions will it be? And I said, usually it takes a session per year of marriage. So he quickly, as a businessman, added it up. He said, well, that'll cost $1,500. I can't afford that. So I'm in this barn, and I'm looking. I mean, this is a big place, you know. They milked a gazillion cows and what have you. And he knew what I was thinking, and he said, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking because I have this big barn and everything that I just have all kinds of money. Well, I have all this stuff, but I don't have money. So on the way in, I had seen this nice tractor. You know, one of those tractors with big wheels and the cab and the air conditioning and the CD player. You know, like, this is farming. You're just sitting there enjoying the tunes, and okay, I'd like that job. But anyway, I asked him about his tractor. I said, well, that's a really nice tractor. How much do those cost? He said, $160,000. I said, well, do you need it? We couldn't do what we do without it. I said, okay, what happens when it breaks down? And he said, well, we fix it. And I said, what if happens if you don't have the money to fix it? He said, well, we borrow the money. Now, you can see where I was going, right? I mean, I'm like, I got you. I'm like Jim Heathuis, and I got you. So I said that. I said, oh, so you'll borrow the money to fix your tractor, but you won't borrow the money to fix your marriage. Then he looks at me and he says, well, I could try to fix the marriage, and it still might not work, and then I might end up losing the farm. At least when I fix the tractor, I keep the farm. I didn't know what to say to that. You know, I wanted to say, well, I hope you enjoy the farm. He never did do the counseling. They didn't split up. He got cancer a few years later, died. Both of his kids ended up divorcing their spouses, and the whole thing just fell apart. Because they didn't want to do maintenance. That's what step 12 or 10 and 11 are about. Step 10 of the 12 steps is continue to take personal inventory, and when we were wrong, promptly admitted it. Step 11, sought through prayer and meditation to improve our conscious contact with God as we understood Him, praying only for the knowledge of His will for us and the power to carry it out. Why is maintenance so hard? Why is maintenance so hard? Two words. it hurts. Maintenance hurts. You got a car, you know, you buy it, it's working, but then, you know, every 6 months you got to change the oil? I'm not sure, because I don't do that, you know. What happens to that little tag that says you should change your oil? I don't know, it disappears, and then what do? And then what happens? You bring it in to get the oil changed, and what do? They tell you that your transmission is leaking, or they find something else. I find if you just don't take it in, then nobody tells you that there's a problem, right? And that's what we do with a lot of our lives. Maintenance means problems. You don't want problems. You don't want to think about it. Who wants to go in and find out that you got a problem with your marriage? Who wants to go in and find out that you're not parenting as best you could? You go to a class and all they do is teach you all the five things that you're not doing and that you should be doing. And you did that a year ago and then you failed at that. So maintenance hurts. Three words. It never ends. You know, no matter how nice and new you buy something, it will always need maintenance. Everything needs maintenance. Your marriage needs maintenance. Your parenting skills need maintenance. Your friendships need maintenance. If you're going to continue on with your friends, you need to do something. Your walk with God needs maintenance. The relationship that you have with the people at work needs maintenance. Everything needs ongoing maintenance. Now, maintenance hurts. It hurts because we fail and we're not all that we should be and things could be improved. And who wants to be told that? On the other hand, maintenance really is the fun of life. If you think about it, I mean, some of you, when you're not working, when you have nothing to do, or at least when you're trying to get out of things that you should do, you end up playing like games. People play video games. And what are video games? Video games are nothing but trouble and problems. You know, you fall into the sea, or you get burned by fire, or some alien shoots you before you shoot them, and then you can't get past the level. And then once you do, you work all day to get past this thing, you just get thrown into another level that's got the same problem, or a different problem, or a harder problem. And it's one level after another. It never ends. Life is filled with maintenance. Well, how do you do routine maintenance? Let me give you three things. Do a spot check. Matthew 5, 23 and 24. So if you are standing before an altar in the temple offering a sacrifice to God and suddenly remember that a friend has something against you, leave your sacrifice there beside the altar and go apologize and be reconciled to him and then come and offer your sacrifice to God. Did you look at this last week? Yeah. It's all part of the, how do you make up for the what's that called?
Making amends.
It's all part of making amends, right? Someone, you have a broken relationship, something is there, and you should do something to clear it up. What's amazing about this is you are at the temple to offer your sacrifices to God in a way to acknowledge how God loves you and accepts you as you are. So you're there to worship God. And God says, you know what? Before you worship me, you should take care of the relationships around you. So before you think about the vertical relationship, you should take care of the horizontal relationships. Don't come to me and thank me for my grace in your life if you're not going to share it with the people around you. So resolve those issues first. What's interesting, too, about this verse is that if you remember that a friend has something against you, someone has something against me and I have to go and, what does it say? Apologize? You have a problem, I don't. I gotta go. So what that suggests to me is that when there's an issue, when there's a relationship thing that's broke, a lot of times I think it's broke because of you. A lot of times you think it's broke because of me. So we're both thinking the same thing. So you know what? who knows who's at fault? Maybe we're both at fault. Why don't we just humbly sit down together, listen to each other, and somehow try to resolve this thing instead of deciding who's already at fault and who's to blame, and if you'd only do this, then the whole thing would get fixed. I wrote a couple scenarios. Here's where I put them, illustrating this. This is a cruel word scenario. I knew it the minute I said it that I shouldn't have. And it's not that I didn't mean what I said, because I did. But I know my words, spoken from my anger and hurt, wounded my friend deeply. We're still friends, but the friendship has never been the same. We don't talk about the words said. We try to act as though they had never been said. But there's a hurt between us. It's been a year since the wounding words were spoken. I think it's too late to do anything about it now. Then there's a father-daughter scenario. I love her, you know. I do. I never said it to her. I know that she desperately wants to hear me say it, and I desperately want her to know that I really do love her. Ever since the day she was born, I've wanted to express how I feel inside, but I don't know how, or I can't somehow. I know I've hurt her, but it's too late now. Then a marriage one. Didn't start out that way. We used to stay up till 3 o'clock in the morning talking. We chatted endlessly about everything and nothing. Didn't matter. We just wanted to know everything about each other. But now we don't have time to talk. And if we did, we'd have nothing to say. We have hurt each other, but it's been 10 years. Not sure we can do anything about it. So add your own scenario. Some relationship issue, some brokenness. Maybe it's a relationship with an old friend. Maybe it's a relationship with a parent. Maybe it's your relationship with God. Maybe some of you, like Ted, have just been going through the motions. God is just this distant thing. We tend to just keep going on in life. We have maintenance issues, you know. There's that little tick in the engine, you know, that noise. You hear it, but instead of dealing with it, what do you do instead? You just turn up the radio, right? We're just going to listen to the radio a little bit louder, and I don't know, maybe it will just go away. And we do that. We do that in our marriages. Just turn the radio up a little louder, keep a little busy. In other words, we learn to live with these things that are broken. And then we think that somehow they're just going to go away, but they don't. All the hurt and all the different relationships. Do a daily check. Ephesians 4, 26 through 27. If you are angry, don't sin by nursing your grudge. Don't let the sun go down with you still angry. Get over it quickly. For when you are angry, you give a mighty foothold to the devil. There's two things I like about this. Don't let the sun go down with you still angry. I know that some of you do this. Some of you are good at it. The silent treatment. You know what the silent treatment is? You're angry at your spouse or somebody. And, you know, there's a few words that are spoken, but usually there's someone who's good with words and there's someone who is not that good with words. And the one with the words wants to keep talking. Let's keep talking. I'm good with words. The one that isn't so good with the words, well, what are you going to do? So what you do is you just turn around and walk away. And then at night, you still don't say anything. The next morning, someone says good morning, you just don't say a thing. The silent treatment. It's very powerful. It's very effective. Some can go on and on, day after day after day, with the silent treatment. It always blows up somewhere, doesn't it? Does it ever really work? Don't let the sun go down with you still angry. I think that's a good, you know, it's a good marriage verse. Don't let the sun go down. Don't let things drag into the next day. Take care of it today. That's one of the things we talk about here at Pathway is marriage devotions. A husband and wife need to sit down together and pray together. You know why? Because if you pray together, if you just pray 30 seconds together as husband and wife, you'll never go to bed angry. You know why? Because if I'm angry at my spouse and then we got to pray, how's this going to work? We're going to sit at the table. My wife will be sitting here. I'm sitting here and God's sitting right here. I'm angry at you for whatever you did. And God's sitting right here. The one who knows everything about me. Knows all my shenanigans. Knows all my little ways of getting out of things. What I did when I was, you know, he knows everything. He's sitting there. And I'm going to point my finger at my wife. So what's going to happen? I'm going to get humble. I'm going to get humble because God is sitting there. And it's my fault. Oh, it's my fault. And that's what will happen. And you'll resolve it. Don't let the sun go down with you still angry. And if you do, what happens? You're giving a foothold to the devil. Do you know what a foothold is? You know, a salesman comes and knocks on your door. You open the door and they're selling screwdrivers. Okay? You know, I got this screwdriver I'd like to sell you. And you're like, I don't care. I got a whole full drawer. And then you're going to shut the door, right? You want to shut the door. And as you're shutting the door, he puts his foot in there. I want you out of my life. I don't want you. I don't care what you're selling. I just want you gone. But he's not going to be gone because he's got a foot in the door. And that's what we're doing with the devil. We're letting him put his foot in the door. We don't want him in the door. We don't want him messing up our marriages. We don't want him messing up our families. We don't want him messing up our lives. But we allowed him to put the foot in the door. We want to close the door on the devil. We don't want the so don't let all this brokenness, all these, you got a relationship problem with someone at work. Don't wait till the next day. Just give him a call right there. Hey, you know what? We had this thing. Let's solve it. You got a friend? Solve it. You had some harsh words with your father, your mother. You know what? Solve it. Why not take care of it today? How do you do routine maintenance? Do a periodic check. Psalm 139, 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. So it's one thing to do this maintenance where you know it's maintenance. You know, your car, yeah, it's got to have this done. And yeah, you take it in every 6 months for this and that and the next thing. But it's another thing to ask someone to look for things. So once in a while, we need to come to people that we trust, a good friend, maybe it's your spouse, maybe it's someone that you know well, and say, what do you see in me? Well, that's a lot harder. What relationship things do you see in me? Search me. Test me. You know? This is, in a way, a prayer to God. God, I would like you to test me. Who wants that? I would like negative things to happen in my life that will test me to show what kind of metal that I have. But that's what this prayer is about. I want to be all that you can make me, so I want you in my life. Search me, test me, lead me. Step 11. Sought through prayer and meditation to improve our conscious contact with God as we understood him, praying only for knowledge of his will for us and the power to carry it out. The example of Jesus. Jesus prayed often. Mark 1:35. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Now, Jesus, you know, I don't know what maintenance issues he has. I mean, he was perfect. You know, everything is running tip top. And if Jesus felt the need to get away and connect with the Father, how about you and I? Luke 5:15 through 16. Yet the news about him, Jesus, spread all the more, so the crowds of people came to hear him and be healed of their sicknesses. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Jesus prayed humbly, Luke 22. He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond. His disciples knelt down and prayed, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me." This was just before the crucifixion. "Yet not my will, but yours be done." Jesus models how we need to connect with God. We don't come to God and say, you know, and this is typically how we do it. We come to God and we give him our agenda. "Today, I'm doing this. Today, I have a meeting. Bless this meeting. May it go this way. Today, I would like this. Here's what I'm trying to do. Here's my agenda. Let me give you the whole thing. Here's my plan for the year. Now, Lord, here it is. I figured it all out. What I would like you to do is just grease the wheels. Make it happen." You know? But that's coming to God with our agenda. We want to know what his agenda is. How do we come with more of a humble posture? "You have a will. You have a plan. You've been working on this long before I arrived here. How do I fit into it? Now, here's what I think maybe you're doing. Let me present these things of my day before you. And what do you think? Maybe I should change some of these things. But, you know, I don't know. This is so far what I'm getting from you. What do you think?" Notice it says, "sought through prayer and meditation to improve our conscious contact with God as we understood him, praying only for the knowledge of his will for us and the power to carry it out." What is your will for my life, not what is my will for my life? What's your agenda for my family? What's your agenda for my work? What's your agenda for my life and what I should do? Now, you know, God gives us a brain. He gives us abilities to talk to people and try to figure these things out. But when we come to prayer, is it kind of in the humble chair? "God, I'm willing to adjust anything because it's your will, not mine." Or are we coming with our agenda and, "God, I'll be really disappointed if you don't follow through with how I figured this all out. And if you do change this, make it really, really good. And don't have me go through a valley first, you know? Because then I doubt and I have all these things. I want to know your will, so what you want, and then give me the power and the ability, grease the wheels, for your agenda, not mine." All right, so I really like step 11, but I think it's missing a few words. Okay, so what I did is add 4 words to this. I added Word, Jesus, Church, and Holy Spirit to step 11. So it reads this way: sought through prayer and meditation and the Word of God, our conscious contact with God. Okay? Prayer is really one half of a relationship building thing that we do. You know, prayer is speaking to God. But we also have to have listening. So we have talking and we have listening. Now, I know in prayer you can listen too. You can speak to God in your prayer and then you can just be silent and listen to what God says. But part of the problem if you don't have the Word, if you never engage in the Word, is the problem as you're listening to what God says and then you think you hear his voice, sometimes it's just your voice saying what God says. You have God saying what you want to hear. I remember the first couple that I married, I had pre-marriage counseling, and I gave them the vows that were in the official marriage book. I said, "Well, here's the vows," and so they said those vows, and then 2 years later, they came back to my office and said, "We want a divorce." So I said, "Well, you know, let's think about this, and let's talk about this, and they, "Yeah, we don't get along," and this and that, and on and on. And finally I said, "Well, what about your vows?" And they said, "We don't remember those. Those were just vows in a book." And I thought, okay. So from then on, every single person I married after that, I made them write their own vows. So for the last 29 years, I've made everyone that I marry, you're going to have to write your own vows because I'm never going to hear that again. I'm never going to have that excuse that, because now it's your vows. These are things you decided to say. These are things you promised. I didn't make them up. No one in a book made it up. These are yours. Okay, so, well, anyway, that, you know, I was getting nowhere. And finally, I said, well, what do you think God thinks? Or what do you think God wants for this whole thing? And I remember the wife said, well, I've been praying to God, and my impression from God is that God wants me to be happy. And I'm not happy in this marriage. So God wants me to be happy, therefore he is okay with this divorce. Well, how do you argue with that? That's what God told her. Well, I opened the Bible and said, well, God actually wrote a few things down. And here's what he says about it. And she read it and looked at it, but it was like, yeah, but God wants me to be happy. So her view of what God was telling her trumped what the Bible already says. And God says this is his word. So that's my point. My point is, if you want to develop a conscious connection with God, a conscious contact with God, you need both the Word and prayer. Now, I know you can make the Word say what you want to. As human beings, we make God say what we want when we pray, and we can make God say what we want when we read the Bible. But I think at least the Bible, there's at least something written down. I mean, you got to deal with what is there. So I added the Word, and then I also added Jesus. Sought through prayer and meditation and the Word of God, our conscious contact with God, as he is revealed in his Son, Jesus. Okay, I think a lot of people have no problem with God these days. People like a generic God. God is just, you know, the being that is greater than you. He's an impersonal force out there. And I think people like it that way because then God isn't that personal and he isn't that specific. See, if God is just a general force out there, then it's like he doesn't have anything specific to say. Whereas in the Bible, there's a God and he says this and he says that and he tells you how to live and there's this whole agenda. You know, then you get locked in. I don't want to get locked into it. I want to be able to make God into whatever I want. And the Bible doesn't allow you to do that. You have to take him as he's revealed. And God revealed who he was through his Son, and what his Son did on the cross reveals God's love through his Son. And I added the church, okay? Sought through prayer and meditation and the Word of God, our conscious contact with God as he's revealed in his Son Jesus. So now we're talking about the vertical relationship. But also, if you want a better connection to God, you need to be connected to his church. Now that's a strange thing today too. I think it's very popular today for people to say, you know, I like God, but I don't like his church. Church is, you know, all these people and people are judgmental, and you know, you go to a church and then someone says something or someone hurts somebody, and it's just a big hassle, really. Church is a big hassle. I love God. God loves us. He'll save us. We get eternal life. What do I need the church for? You know? The problem is the Bible reveals Jesus as a head. The Bible talks about Jesus as being a head with a body. But it talks about the body of Jesus being the church. So people want a relationship to the head, but they want to discard the body. So people, I hear all the time, well, you don't need to go to church to be saved. Well, no, but you're discarding the body of Christ. Why would you do that? You just want the head but not the body? So somehow connecting to the body helps in our connection to God. Then I added the Holy Spirit, praying through the power of the Holy Spirit. See, it's not just you praying. It's not just you. Because, you know, people tend to make up and meditate, and they make up their own stuff. It's whatever comes to your mind. You know, the whole New Age thing is really about what, you know, whatever you feel is what it is. Truth is somehow within you. Now, we pray through the power of the Holy Spirit for the knowledge of God's will for us and the power to carry out. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. And the Holy Spirit is the one that's sort of the energy behind everything. As you're reading the Word of God, it's the Holy Spirit that's helping you understand it. As you move in and through the church, the body of Christ, it's the Holy Spirit that gives gifts and abilities to people for the building up of the church. You know, one has this gift, one has another, and it's all for the building up of the church. So the Holy Spirit reveals things. The Holy Spirit is helping us access what God really wants, but the Holy Spirit is also enabling things to happen. He's the power behind it. Well, why bother with step 10 and 11? Let me give you just a few passages. Ephesians 4, what's the goal of all this maintenance, right? Why do we want to keep the car running well? Ephesians 4:11. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, the teachers, notice these are all leaders, to equip his people for works of service. Why? So that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature. That's a goal. You know, God is trying to help us become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Oops. Philippians 2, 14 through 16. Do everything without grumbling or arguing so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault. See, we're... God is trying to, make us into something. Without fault in a warped and crooked generation, then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. So, you know, God is trying to make us shine like the stars of the sky, Ephesians 4:11. So Christ himself gave the... Oops, wrong direction. Philippians 3:12. Not that I've already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal... But, Paul says, I press on. If I were a clothing manufacturer, that's what I'd put on my line. Just press on. Wouldn't that be cool? Press on to take hold of that which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead. What am I straining towards? You know, a lot of people strain towards things, but what is Paul talking about when he says, I'm straining towards something? I'm living my whole life going in a certain direction. What is that? I press on toward the goal to win the prize. And then this last phrase, for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. And there's this prize that God has called you for. He has a purpose for your life here. You're not just passing through. God has a specific purpose. He gives you gifts and abilities, sticks you with a whole bunch of people for a reason. And Paul says, find that reason. That's what you need to get excited about. That's what you need to stay up late into the night losing sleep because you're trying to figure that out. The goal of your relationship to God, what is it? So that's what step 10 and 11 are about. They're about trying to, how can your relationship to God become closer and better? But what's the goal? Three things, to be like Jesus. So our goal is to be like him. Number two, to build up the body of Christ, to use your gifts and abilities to build up those that you see around you. And finally, to invite others into the body of Christ. Simple. Let's pray. Lord, we have to confess that we don't want maintenance. We just kind of want to get along. We don't want to take our marriage into the tune-up place. Who knows what they're going to find? We don't want to go to the parenting class because we're just going to find out stuff that we're not doing. We don't want to read a book on what it takes to improve our marriages because we don't really want to know. Sometimes we don't want to hear what it takes to have a relationship with you. We have these failures, and we've tried things before, and we've failed in the past, and we don't want to fail again. It's all about failure. It's all about not being able to follow through. Lord, help us to go right back to those early steps of the 12 steps. We do fail. We are sinners. That's why we come to you. That's why we need a Savior. That's why we need you, Jesus. That's why we need what you did on the cross for us, to pay for those things, to take the guilt away, to take all the denial away so that we're free to be empowered by your Spirit to become more and more like you. Help us to do that. Help us to keep our eye on the prize by your Spirit and your power, and to see what you can do through us. Help us to give up our own wills and our own agendas and to seek your agenda, to seek you first. And all the other things that we worry about, you promise will be given to us. Lord, we lay these things, we lay our lives at your feet. And I pray especially for anyone that's struggling here this morning, struggling with, like Ted had been struggling, you know, what is it about just going through having a certain agenda, having a certain expectation in life, and then life somehow gets all upset, and some perhaps here haven't yet found those answers. And I pray that your Spirit begins to work in them, that they sense your power and your presence in their life. We pray for our church family, this body. We pray that we can seek each other out and see needs and come alongside. Sometimes it's just coming alongside, being a friend, making a phone call, writing a note, inviting someone over, just these small little things. We pray for those struggling in their health today. We think of Fred, who had hurt his head, and there's blood on his brain, and we pray that would go well. We pray for those that are struggling, not just physically, but emotionally, relationship issues, marriage, family, those trying to figure out how they're going to make it security-wise, financially, work-wise, those that are just wondering what they should do, wondering what the purpose is, just losing steam, not having the energy, not having focus, not getting up in the morning with a clear something to do, and just kind of floundering, wondering, you know, what your purpose is. Lord, that's what we want to see clearly your purpose for our lives. And it doesn't have to be some big thing. It can just be just helping someone out. Lord, you have chosen us. You've called us to be alive on this time and in this place, and you've put things around us. Help us to see our purpose. Help us to see the cause for which you put us on this earth for. And help us to do that together. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.